Our reading today is from the books of Exodus chapter 16, from verse 1 through to 18. The old Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron say to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the clouds. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning, you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed.
So carrying on from verse 19, "Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning.' So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. 'Eat it today,' Moses said, 'because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any.' Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they'd reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
What makes us grumble? We're stuck in traffic. The weather's too hot, or too cold, or too wet. That colleague at work never pulls their weight, but they keep getting the praise, and no one seems to give us the recognition we deserve. Our house is smaller than our friends. We're the one who has to do the washing up again. Or we have to self-isolate at just the most inconvenient moment. Our flights get cancelled, taxes are too high, the neighbours are being a nuisance, and the children have made a mess. Any hardship in life, whether it's big or small, we can respond by grumbling. And I do think that grumbling is a particular response to hardship in our lives. The hardship is real. We aren't making it up, but grumbling isn't inevitable. It's a decision we take in the face of that hardship. So what are we saying when we grumble? I think we're saying, this isn't fair. We've been let down. This shouldn't have happened. And we've every right to complain about it. Some grumbles specifically complain about how life is as a result of following Jesus. So the prayer meeting clashes with a Euro match we were really hoping to watch. And we grumble that God doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves. We grumble that God asks for so much of our time serving other people. Or we grumble that God doesn't let us have more to drink at the staff Christmas party when everyone else seems to be able to just let their hair down and have a good time. We can start to envy non-Christians around us who seem to be more able to enjoy themselves and focus on their own happiness without feeling guilty about it. Well, in these grumbles, we're accusing God of making our lives worse and suggesting that we'd actually be better off without him. Grumbling is one response to hardship, but we learnt last weekend a radically different perspective about God being in control of everything and how in all things God works for the good of those who love him. All things, including suffering and hardship. And they can work for good, because hardship humbles us to exercise faith and seek God's help, and pushes us to set our hopes much more completely on heaven. We've not made it to heaven yet, and in the meantime, hardship presents an opportunity to grow in our relationship with God, but so often we just grumble instead. And our situation today as Christians in many ways is similar to what the Israelites were facing in Exodus 16. They had already been rescued out of slavery in Egypt, but they hadn't yet entered the blessing and rest of the promised land that God was leading them to. And for followers of Jesus, we've already been rescued from slavery to sin and the devil, set free from our guilt, But we haven't yet entered the blessing and rest of heaven that God is leading us to. And in the meantime, God uses hardships to teach his people to trust him and rely on him more. Let's see how that played out with the Israelites and learn from their example. Our first point is that grumbling is worse than we think. The Israelites came to a place called the Desert of Sin, a place without food, and we read that in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we'd died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Well, not long ago, they had been singing songs of praise to God about how he was leading them with strength and love. Now, faced with a rumbling tummy, that faith seems to have vanished. The way they grumble shows a rejection of God in three ways. First, they reject God's rescue. They say they would have preferred it if they had died back in Egypt. So they're saying it would have been better if God hadn't saved them at all from slavery under that cruel genocidal regime of the Egyptians. And they have this amnesia about what life was like back in Egypt, saying that they ate meat and had all the food they wanted. The harsh labour, the cracking whips, the campaign to kill all baby boys, completely forgotten. They actually say they prefer to still be back there. They reject God's rescue. And second, they reject God's role. Look at who they say brought them out of Egypt in verse 3. They say to Moses and Aaron, "You have brought us out into the desert." This denies God's clear role in everything that had led up to that point. It was God who sent the mighty plagues, God who parted the sea, God whose presence in the pillar of fire and cloud had been showing them where to go. And yet they say to Moses and Aaron, "You have brought us here." In their grumbling, they reject God's role. And thirdly, they reject God's promise. God had promised that he would bring them into the land of Canaan. But they predict in their grumbling that they were all going to starve to death. I was talking with a friend as I prepared for this, and we agreed that normally we don't think of grumbling as a particularly serious thing. If anything, we imagine a little bit of grumbling is healthy, just to let off a bit of steam, have a moan about it, and then we'll move on. It seems quite innocent, but this passage reveals that grumbling by God's people is much worse than we think. It's a way of rejecting God and denying that he really is working for our good in all things. And Moses made it clear to the Israelites at the end of verse 8 just what they were doing. He says, "Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Grumbling is worse than we think. Second, we learn from this passage that God graciously provides for his people. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." They'd rejected God in their grumbling, but amazingly, God didn't reject them. Quite the opposite. He provided for their complaint, even when they hadn't really been praying to him about it. So much of a bird called quail came that it covered the whole camp, providing an abundance of meat. And when this mysterious bread-like substance covered the ground in the morning, everyone was able to gather as much as they needed. God graciously provided for his people, and he did it in a way to help them grow in their relationship with him. Did you spot that in verse 12? In light of this provision, God says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." They'd know that he is the Lord, powerful enough to miraculously provide loads of food for them in a desert. And they'd know that he is their God, looking out for them, caring for their needs. Without entering the hardship of the desert, I can't see how the Israelites would ever have been able to get to know God so clearly. Just imagine if God had taken them straight to a land of pasture and rivers and crops. There they would have taken their daily food and drink absolutely for granted and never understood that it was God providing for what they needed. God used the hardship of the desert to grow their relationship with him. Our third lesson from the Israelites is really a challenging question for us to answer. Will we trust God to provide? God provided all that the Israelites needed, but he did so in a way that tested their trust in him. Again, so that they could grow their relationship in him. He instructed Moses, "The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So when they had collected the food, Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." God gave them just enough for one day at a time, so that every day they would have to trust him and have faith that he'd provide again the next day. And the mark of that faith was to be just collecting enough for that one day's food. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Some of the people tried to do things their own way and store up supplies in case God didn't come through for them. I suppose they weren't trusting God to keep providing the next day. But it turned out to harm them. The food went rotten, and now their tents were full of maggots. Likewise, Moses told them, 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. But nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. God, in his goodness, wanted to give them a rest, the kind of rest that they'd never been able to enjoy as slaves back in Egypt. But again, they wouldn't trust him, and instead they made their own plans, and it worked out to their harm. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are. On the seventh day, no one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. Some of the people trusted God and followed his instructions and found him to be totally dependable, faithfully providing all they needed. But others doubted God, made their own plans, and found themselves worse off. We can learn from this experience of the Israelites and ask ourselves whether we will trust God in the face of hardship. Trust him to provide what we need each day on our journey to heaven. We so often grumble and doubt that God is looking after us. But God has made it clear that we have all that we need through his son, Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus compared himself to this manna that God sent from heaven during the Exodus. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus meets our spiritual needs, our need to be made right with God. And he gives us grace each day to be able to keep living for him, even through difficult circumstances, no matter how hard. He promises us that he will satisfy our deepest needs. And when followers of Jesus face hardships on our way to heaven, grumbling is worse than we think. It's a warning symptom that we're lacking faith in God's plan. God will graciously provide for his people all they need. So instead of grumbling, let's respond with trust in God and allow hardship to grow our relationship with him, relying on Jesus to meet our needs and learn that he is trustworthy. I'm going to pray about that now. Father God, as we journey through this life on our way to heaven, and as we face hardship, we pray that rather than grumbling about it, we'd see the opportunity to trust in you to provide. Thank you that in Jesus you provide all our needs. We pray that as we do, we would grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.